Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, and this morning we're at verse 24. Please also note that there is an outline in your bulletins this morning, an outline of the text, not of the sermon, but an outline of the text which I will be referring to. And I want to encourage you as well to keep your Bibles open this morning, as we are going to jump around a little bit through the gospel. But this morning's text is really sort of the climax of the gospel as to where the author has been going as God inspired him to write this. And with Thomas's confession, we come to the supreme confession that it takes place in the gospel. So let us begin reading verse 24, John 20, verse 24, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in John chapter 20. As you can see from your outlines this morning, John chapter 20 is divided up into two main scenes. The first scene, verses 1 through 18, and the second half of the chapter, which takes place in the upper room with the disciples, verses 18 through 29. These two scenes are divided up into two particular parts, and each scene is similar in the amount of verses that each part contains. The first part of scene one is the empty tomb, with Mary and the disciples going to the tomb and finding it empty. Then the camera in the second half of that scene zooms in on Mary and Jesus' appearance to Mary in the garden of the tomb. In the second scene, we have the disciples. And in part one of that scene, we have Mary saying to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then Jesus appears to them in the room. In the second part, the camera zooms in again to a particular person. This time, it's Jesus' appearance to Thomas, and we're told of what takes place as Jesus appears to him. You notice in particular the second scene, of which our outline is most extensive, there is a particular connection between part one and part two of this scene. They begin a similar way. Mary has seen the Lord and she goes to the disciples and declares, "I have seen the Lord," verse 18. In part two, verse 25, Mary has gone to the disciples, Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and now the disciples in verse 25 say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Then as the appearance stories are described, you notice from your outlines all the similar vocabulary and similar events that are in the appearance to the disciples, part 1b, and the appearance to Thomas, part 2b. A time reference on that day, verse 19. The door is shut, the disciples are gathered, 19b. Jesus comes and stands among them, 19c. Peace be to you is Jesus' words, 19d. Jesus shows his hands and his side, 20a. The disciples and their response, we have seen the Lord, and then Jesus' words to them and instructions. In the second half, similar things. A time reference, this time it's after 8 days. The disciples are gathered again. The door is shut again. Jesus comes and stands among them again. Jesus said the same words, peace be to you, when he enters the room. He speaks of touching his hands and his side, just as he did earlier when he showed them his hands and his side. And then we're followed with a response by Thomas and Jesus' words. Similar events, similar vocabulary in these two parts of the second scene. And as we look and take note of all this information, we certainly recognize that there is a connection between the two parts. But we're to ask ourselves then, what does this pattern mean? Yes, it is interesting. It's interesting for us to see all these connections and how the two scenes are fitting together. But why does the Lord inspire the gospel writer to write this particular way? Well, the way that we seek to understand the meaning of part two is not to just recognize how part one and part two are the same, but to also seek to understand how they are different. And what is different about part two of our text is Thomas's response first and Jesus' answer second, verse 29. These two parts, or these two things about part two, are what is behind the gospel writer and what message he is trying to get across to us. The first thing that is different, verse 28, is when Thomas sees the risen Lord, his words to the Lord are, "My Lord and my God." This is a key testimony, the key testimony, in all of John's gospel. Earlier, you may have noticed that Mary said in verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." She said it to the disciples. You may have noticed that the disciples, verse 29, went to Thomas and said, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas, in verse 28, said to the Lord, "My Lord and my God." This has been what the gospel writer of John has been trying to get across in his entire gospel. From the very first chapter, this has been his purpose, who Jesus is. In verse 1 of the first chapter, the gospel writer begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten One who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, who has come from the Father, who is the visible Word, who is the incarnate God Himself, has come to earth. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." All through the gospel, as Jesus has encountered various people, His disciples, as He has encountered His enemies, as He has encountered those whom He has healed, everyone has been asking, who is this Jesus? Nicodemus has gone and said, "We know you are from God, but who are you?" And through the first half of the gospel, in which we read and are struck by the 7 miraculous signs that Jesus does, the disciples finally come to the conclusion that Jesus is from God. But then as Jesus goes to the cross, as we go to the second half of the gospel, the book of glory, people are again wondering if this is really the Messiah. If he is truly God, would he really die on the cross? Why not use his miraculous power to demonstrate his power before Israel on this earth, that he is truly God, and fight off the Romans, or not submit himself to a cross and to death? How could this be God, God's Son who has come to earth? But now, as we come to the end of the gospel, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and Thomas, who has been saying, "I will not believe it unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side. I will not believe it." And when Jesus appears, Thomas professes the key words, "My Lord and my God." This has been a long struggle for Thomas. Thomas has been mentioned in the gospel two other times. The first time is in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Jesus has received the word that Lazarus is sick. He tells his disciples, "We must go back to Judea." They say, "Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, yet you're going back there?" And Jesus tells them that Lazarus has died, and that for his sake, for their sake, they are going to Judea, to Bethany, where Lazarus is, and Jesus will heal him. Thomas said in chapter 11, verse 16, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas seems to understand that if he goes with Jesus, and as Jesus goes to Bethany, Jesus is going to die. He seems to have gathered that through the attacks that have come against Jesus, through their efforts to try to stone him when they were there before. And so, seeing and understanding that Jesus has to die and that he may die, that doesn't surprise him. But Thomas does not understand the resurrection. And later in chapter 14, Thomas enters into the story again. This time it is after chapter 13, where Jesus has predicted that Judas is going to betray him, where he has predicted that Peter is going to deny him. And in chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." You see, Jesus is describing to them why he has to die. He is going to the cross to pay for their sins. And he is going to die like someday they will die. And he is going to be risen from the dead so that they can go and be with him and the Father in heaven. And after all that explanation, in chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas does not understand. He knows that Jesus is going to die. He knows that he may have to die. But he does not understand what the Lord is about to do. He even asks, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Two times Thomas has appeared in the gospel. In only two verses does he say anything. But now, as we come to the very end of the gospel, the camera zooms in just on him. And this Thomas, who seemed to understand that Jesus had to die, this Thomas who did not understand how Jesus could be the only way to the Father, has heard of the resurrection, and he doesn't believe it. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands," verse 25, "and put my finger where his nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But when Jesus appears, and he said to Thomas, verse 27, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe," Thomas immediately said, "My Lord and my God." In the 4th century, Arius would not have said the words of Thomas. Arius believed that Jesus was a creature, that he was not fully God. And the early church responded in 325 with the words of the Nicene Creed describing Jesus as fully God, just as the Gospel of John has declared. The Jehovah Witness that comes to your door would not say the words of Thomas. They would say that Jesus was a God, small g, but not the God and Father, one God in three persons. But Thomas, at the end of this gospel, gives the supreme confession, "My Lord and my God." And as the gospel writer sums up his purpose in the last two verses, verse 30 and 31, look what he tells us in verse 31. "But these are written," this gospel is written, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This has been his purpose. This is why he wrote the gospel. So that by all the things that Jesus accomplished and did and said, that people who read it would, like Thomas, profess of our Lord and Savior, "My Lord and my God." That brings us to the second thing that is different about our text from Jesus' appearance to the disciples in part one of scene two. The second thing that is different is the words of Jesus and his instructions. As Jesus appeared to the disciples in verses 21 and 22, he spoke to them, particularly in verse 22, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus is speaking in terms of the Spirit which will be upon them, the Spirit which opens their eyes to understand the gospel, and he's instructing them to go out into the world and proclaim that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and do it in the power of the Spirit. But now in the second scene, or the second scene, part two, as Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," look at Jesus' words in verse 29. "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed.'" These words of Jesus concerning seeing and believing have been a slow progression in this resurrection chapter. As we begin the chapter, the word "saw" is used various times. In verse 1, as Mary goes to the tomb, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Then Peter and John go to the tomb. Peter bent over in verse 5, looked in at the strips of linen, or I'm sorry, that's John, but verse 6, Peter goes and he looks behind him and he arrives at the tomb, and we're told in verse 6 that he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Then in verse 8, we're told that the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. But what did he believe? We haven't read or understood about the resurrection yet at this point. What is it that he believed? The gospel goes on. We have Mary then, who first doesn't recognize the Lord, but then when he calls her name, she hears his voice, and she saw him, and she goes to the disciples and tells them, "I have seen the Lord." The disciples, when they see Jesus in the room with him, verse 20, are overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Then they go to Thomas, verse 25, and tell him, "We have seen the Lord." Then it is Thomas who is the one who says, "I must see the nail marks in his hands. I must put my fingers in those holes. I must see the cut or the sword marks in his side." He is the one who is demanding to see, while all the others have seen. And when Thomas finally sees, and the Lord invites him to put his fingers in his hands and put out his hand into his side, he tells him to stop doubting and believe. The progression is slow in chapter 20, but as you take note of all the times the word "see" is used and how the word "believe" is used at the end, you can understand the writer's purpose. The writer's purpose in this story is to see for you, so that you would believe what they saw to be true. Isn't that what Jesus said in verse 29? "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." You see, that's how Thomas functions in our story. Not only does Thomas be the only one who proclaims him in the gospel, Lord and God, Thomas and his demands are our demands. In John chapter 20, as we think of Mary and the camera zooming in on her, we learn something about our risen Lord. That story is only included in John's gospel, none other. And we learn that as Mary hears Jesus say her name, that our resurrected Lord is not a ghost or some type of figure which is unrecognizable to us now as he's been risen and as he is in glory and as he is in heaven. He still knows the name of his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. And when Mary wants to hold on to Jesus and wants things to be as they were before, Jesus tells her, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." But now we come to Thomas. And again, just like the first half of chapter 20, the camera zooms in on him. And we're left asking ourselves, okay, we now know this witness of Mary and what's unique about that and why John includes it and the other gospel writers don't. But what about Thomas? Why this story? Why the special attention? Well, in seminary, one of my professors once said, "You know, we always talk about doubting Thomas. And I always felt like Thomas got a bad rap. You know, Jesus does say, stop doubting, but believe, the end of verse 27. But I always felt like I was Thomas. I'm a guy who wants evidence. I'm a guy with my scientific mind that I'm not just going to believe something. I've got to see things. I've got to have it proved. What better example do we have than this story of Thomas? Thomas and all his demands. Thomas who demands to see. And Jesus' words, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Can you imagine how frustrating it must have been for the disciples? Jesus appeared in the room with them, verses 19 through 23. Jesus showed them his hands and his sides. They're overjoyed. And now Jesus is commissioning them. He tells them in verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He breathes on them the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells them that as they go out in the world, in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel, and as people come to believe it through the power of that Holy Spirit, they function as the servants of God to allow them to know that through that gospel, their sins are forgiven and they belong to the church. And now here it is, 1 week later, and the one disciple who was not with them, the one who had walked with Jesus and heard all his words, the one who had seen Lazarus risen from the dead, that one disciple still doesn't believe. They've witnessed it, all of them in the room. They have the Spirit on them, the power of the gospel. They've been sent by our Lord, and the one disciple who wasn't in the room still doesn't believe. And all his demands, and they must have been saying, if only the Lord would appear again to satisfy his demands. This Thomas, he's so demanding. And then the Lord appears. And when Thomas sees it, he gives the supreme confession, better than any other in the whole gospel. His words are the gospel writer's entire point. Jesus is my Lord and my God. And Jesus' words to Thomas are his words to you. Thomas was able to see. His demands were met, and he believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. As the disciples will be sent out and proclaim the gospel, and as the world, as the people believe, and ministers and elders are ordained and sent out in the world to proclaim the gospel, the call is to believe the testimony of the witnesses of the disciples who saw. And for those scientists who demand to see evidence, we have Thomas. What more could anyone demand than what Thomas demanded? What more evidence could be shown than Jesus appearing and meeting his very demands? I'm going to put the fingers in his hand and my hand in his side. Jesus appeared. Thomas doesn't even do it. For when Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, he believed. Mr. Dennison often tells this story about that professor at that liberal seminary he attended, who said, it doesn't really make any difference if they found the bones of Jesus somewhere in a tomb near Jerusalem today. It wouldn't make any difference. We have the Bible and it teaches us that Jesus was a good person, that Jesus was a good teacher, that Jesus did good things, and there are things we can learn from the Bible and apply to our lives and do all those kinds of things, and that's really all that matters. But if Jesus did not rise from the grave, if His bones are still in the tomb, that makes all the difference in the world. He rose from the grave as fully God and fully man. His resurrection is the power over sin and death. His resurrection is the first fruit of the resurrection of all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That when He returns to earth, they too will be raised from the dead. Their sins washed away. And as Jesus told Thomas and the disciples in John 14, they will go to be with Him forevermore. John's gospel records two appearances that no other gospel does. Jesus' appearance to Mary, Jesus' appearance to Thomas. And when Jesus appears to Thomas and He calls His disciples to believe, He is calling you to believe. Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. You've been given the Gospel of John. You've read the testimony. Do you believe? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this gospel story in which the inspired writer has so carefully written out for us that Jesus came to earth, Son of God, died on the cross and paid for our sins. And we thank You for the testimony of Thomas, with all his demands for evidence and his seeing our Lord risen from the grave. Father, we have noted all the words, all the times the word saw is written in chapter 20. All the witnesses who saw, their seeing, Lord, is our seeing. We pray that You would enable us to rest on their testimonies, that Your Spirit which works in us would enable us to believe this gospel and know it to be true. That though our Lord is no longer with us on earth, we know that He appeared to His disciples and someday will return. Give us this kind of faith. Remove all the doubts which sometime creep in. Enable us as Your people to believe it, to live it, and to be blessed. For we see in them and we believe in our Savior, our Lord and our God, forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.